Well, as Paul said, we finally got to the end of Acts. We've worked through all 28 chapters at what is really breakneck speed. I think 28 chapters in the, I think we've done it in 15 weeks or something, is going some. And we've seen some massive things that we as the church need to understand. We've seen the risen Jesus ascend to heaven right at the start of Acts. We saw the Spirit of Jesus come down to empower his people to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we've seen great acts of boldness as the followers of Jesus have spoken the kingdom. They've declared the gospel. We've just seen wonderful, brave, bold acts. We saw, of course, Stephen, the first martyr, stoned to death for proclaiming Jesus. And as you look back at the whole of the story of the early church in the book of Acts and the work of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom really should have been killed. There was so much opposition to the spread of the gospel. There was social, there was political, there was religious opposition. But yet the gospel has gone out. Remember Acts 1 verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is what has happened. Jesus has given his supernatural power to his people so that they will be bulletproof, so that the gospel would get through anything. And so we've seen the gospel go out in these concentric circles from Jerusalem through Judea to Samaria. And today we get to the ends of the earth. We get to the ends of the earth as we hit Rome. For all intents and purposes, Rome is the ends of the earth. It symbolized the ends of the earth. It was the epicenter of the Roman Empire, the superpower of the day. And the gospel arrives there with Paul as he gets off the ship, not a boat. Thank you, Paul. A ship, not a boat. Or did he get off? Probably got off a boat if it was the little rowy thing. So you can tell I'm not a sailor. Paul's a sailor. No idea, there's some Navy people in the house, so sorry, apologies to you for my gaffes as well. We see the gospel arrive with Paul as he gets off the ship and gets to Rome to face trial. Now today, I want us to reflect back on all 28 chapters. And as we do so, I want to ask you, if you had to write the 29th chapter of Acts, what would you write? If you had to write the 29th chapter of Acts, what would you write? If you had to write the 29th chapter of Acts about Rockingham and all that God is doing in and through us and what you hope God will write in that chapter here in our lives, through us, in our city, what would you write? What would Rockingham look like in the 29th chapter of Acts? How would your friends and family be impacted in the 29th chapter of Acts? What does your life look like in the 29th chapter of Acts? What does the lives of the people that you know and the people that you love look like in the 29th chapter of Acts? What is your role in the spread of the kingdom, the proclamation of the gospel in the 29th chapter of Acts here in Rockingham? So I'm claiming it. Acts chapter 29, the story of Rockingham. That is what it is. And the wonderful news is that we hear today, and if you take nothing else away from today, if you're in the comfy seats at the back and you're just like getting too comfy, remember that Jesus is writing chapter 29 of Acts as we sit here this morning. He is writing it here in Rockingham. He has got the pen out on the history books and he is writing it through you and me in our city, through his Spirit-filled people. And if you're here and you're a Christian, know that God is using you here in Rockingham to write the 29th chapter of Acts. If you're here and you're not a Christian, know that it is no accident that you're here this morning. It's no accident that you got invited to church. It's no accident that you stumbled across the Facebook page of St. Nick's Rockingham, or you took the wrong turn to the cafe or the shopping centre and you ended up amongst all these weirdos. It is no accident, because Jesus is writing the 29th chapter of Acts so that you would know the hope, the joy, and the life that Jesus offers by believing in him. Know that if you're a Christian here, you're given the Spirit to be a witness here in Rockingham as he writes this next chapter. And as we look at the final two chapters of Acts, I want us to see that Jesus is writing the next chapter. He's writing the next chapter, and he's doing it despite disaster. He's doing it despite disaster. Look at the way the Apostle Paul, we see that the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome to face trial before Caesar. And he's facing trial because he's believed the gospel, he's preached the gospel, and he's caused a real stir amongst the Jews in the Roman Empire. Last week we saw him face this pre-trial trial before the Roman governor Festus and the Jewish king Agrippa. And we saw him just proclaim the gospel. He said, you saw what I was like before, you know what I am like now, and I cannot do anything but proclaim Jesus. And so he's on his way to Rome by ship to face trial and to argue his case before Caesar. And if you've seen anything, any of those clips of P&O cruise ships as they go through a storm, you will know that they have got nothing on what happens to Paul. You seen those clips, you know, where the glasses are going everywhere and people are going all over the place, and then the piano slams into the window and the window smashes, and you just go, I'm never going on a cruise ever again, or ever. Well, those videos have got nothing on the journey that Paul takes on the ship to Rome. Let me read from 13 of chapter 27. We hear, when a moderate south wind began to blow, they thought they could achieve their purpose. So they weighed anchor and began to sail past Crete, close to the shore. But soon a violent wind called the Northeaster, rushed down from Crete. Since the ship was caught and could not be turned head on into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven. We were being pounded by the storm, verse 18, so violently that on the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. And on the third day, with their own hands, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest raged. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Imagine being on a ship. Imagine being on a ship where you do not see the sun or the stars for days because the wind and the rain and the hail and the thunder or whatever is being thrown at them. You cannot see those things. By verse 21, they are starving. By verse 27, they are shipwrecked on the island of Malta, and they're 1,000 kilometers away from Rome. Imagine being at a point where you think all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. You've given up everything. It's an incredible journey, quite a disaster. And the question I've been wrestling is why is there so much detail given in these final two chapters of Acts to the sea journey? And I think the answer is that God is at work through disasters. God is at work through disasters. We've got this whole chapter dedicated to Paul's transportation to Rome. They could have said he got on a ship, they had a bit of weather, he got to Rome eventually. But we hear the torture that they go through. We hear the interactions that he has with the people on board. We see just how bad this storm was. And when you read this, apart from thinking, when I go to Europe, I must fly rather than take a boat, The detail here is to show us that the disasters of life are as much part of the story as the climax of the story. The disaster here on the ship is as much a part of the story as the climax, as Paul proclaims the gospel in Rome. And what we see in these final two chapters is that the gospel going through and out despite the obstacles. And what we see here is that the storm and the shipwreck and the nearly thinking we're going to drown, thinking we're going to die, are not threats to the gospel, but opportunities for the gospel. I don't know what your week has been like. I've had one of those annoying weeks where you get those little disasters. Ever have those weeks where you get those little disasters? I went to the doctors on Friday and came out with this. I went to the car on Saturday and the car wouldn't start. I just had one of those disastrous weeks. But what this passage tells us is that the disasters are part of the story and that God works despite the disasters. You might know similar annoying mishaps. You might have had those this week. I know there are people here going through some pretty heavy stuff. Know that the disasters are part of the story. God will write Acts chapter 29 despite the disasters. There is no glorious climax. There is no cinematic panoramic vistas. There is a shipwreck, some sailors puking over the side of the boat, I expect. There is a shipwreck and a disaster and a really convoluted way of getting to Rome. You see, God not only works through the events of life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. He writes the Acts chapter 29 despite those events and through his people. That's what I want us to see next, is that God is writing Acts chapter 29 through you and through me. Did you know that? Did you know that God is writing the next chapter through you and through you and through me? In the midst of this disastrous sea journey, when everyone is panicking, everyone thinks they're going to drown, Paul stands before the ship's crew and he says, verse 22 of chapter 27, just have a look at it. I love it. As they're panicking, as the winds and the waves are smashing the boat, he says, "I urge you now to keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For last night there stood by me an angel of the God of whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before the emperor, and indeed God has granted safety to all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told.'" Jesus could have grown his kingdom through any means possible. He could have grown his kingdom through any means, done it anyhow, any way. But he's chosen to grow his kingdom through the Spirit-filled, through Spirit-filled people. And Paul knows that all too well. I love that in the midst of the chaos, he knows what is happening. He knows that he's going to Rome. He knows that God has got his back. And so he stands in the midst of this disaster and proclaims the sovereignty and the goodness of God. He says, "I've got a hope in the God of the universe. And you who are with me, sailors, even though you don't know him, I know him. And he is a wonderful, he is a mighty, and he is a promise-giving, steadfast God." See how Paul is proclaiming God in the midst of this disaster? He knows that it is no accident that he is with these people. And so he speaks of his hope in God for them. And so too, if you're here and you know Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, know that you can stand in disaster, that you can stand in the valleys of life, you can stand in the tragedies and in the tears and lift the head of those around you. you can lift your head and know that you follow the King of the universe. You know that you can lift your head and know that you follow the King who's got the whole world in his hands, who will never leave you or forsake you. And so you can lift the heads of those around you. As God writes Acts chapter 29 through his Spirit-filled people. You can do that. You can do that. You don't need a theology degree. You don't need special words. You just need to know Jesus. As you wait in the doctor's waiting room, it's an opportunity to spark up conversation with the people around you and say, you know that God has got us. You know that there is a God who will hold you in his hand, who will never leave you or forsake you. You know that you can share that you're feeling anxious. You can share that the hope that you've got. When your car conks out on a Saturday morning, it's an opportunity to say to the RAC man that there is something greater than cars, that cars and possessions are just a mere shadow of reality, and that you know a God who is greater than conked out cars. When your mates ask you how you're going, when your family ask you how you're going, it's an opportunity to be real and share the struggles, but also to share the hope that you have as you lift your head to the God who holds you in his hand, who will never leave you or forsake you, who is writing the chapter, Acts 29, through you and in your life. You have a great reason to lift your head, great reason to lift the heads of those around you as God writes the next chapter of his kingdom work in us and through us. I had this brilliant quote. I thought I'd share it with you. The author writes, "Our words and actions can cause us to be agents of hope in a world that often seems hopeless. One of the most powerful messages we can give to the world is that God is sovereign and that there is therefore hope amidst the gloom that may temporarily engulf us." Is that brilliant? We can do that as we lift our heads to the God who gives us hope. Luke's writing this history of the early church to give confidence to Theophilus, a non-Jewish bloke. Give him confidence that he is a bona fide member of the kingdom of God. And I guess when you stand back from this chapter and you see God working through disasters, working through his Spirit-filled people, you can see how that would give confidence to Theophilus. That he would be thinking, well, it's no accident then that I am a member of the kingdom. I'm not an afterthought. I'm not an outlier. I'm a bona fide member of the kingdom because God is writing the next chapter through his Spirit-filled people, through disasters. Friends, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, know that God works through you. He works through the disasters of life. I don't know what you're facing this week, but know that it is no accident you're facing it. Know that you're not alone, and know that God is writing the next chapter through you as you face those things. As he writes his story, as God's people share not only their lives, but share the gospel. And that's the third thing I want us to see this morning, that Jesus is writing Acts chapter 29 as the gospel is proclaimed. I wonder whether how you would conclude the book of Acts if you were writing it. If you're writing it as a movie, how would you conclude the book of Acts? Listen to how Luke actually concludes the book of Acts. Chapter 28, verse 30. He, Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. It's a bizarre way to end this epic book. It doesn't end with rejection and defeat. It doesn't end with the orchestra playing and the glorious conversion of anyone and everyone in Rome. It ends with a baton. You know, the baton that they pass in a relay race. It ends with a baton as Paul proclaims the gospel with boldness Luke ends his account of the early church with a baton and hands it to you and me. It is, if you like, you know, if I do this, what do you do? Boom, boom. It is the boom, boom to Luke's dun, 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 dun. We are handed a baton as God's Spirit-filled people are given the baton of proclaiming the gospel so that God will write the next chapter. There's a saying that goes, it's very unhelpful, a very unhelpful saying that says, preach the gospel and if necessary, use words. It implies that we can preach the gospel just by living the right way. That is not the baton that gets handed to the people of God. It's not that baton that gets handed to you and me. You see the distinction in this verse. He lived there two whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him. So he lived, verse 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus. Preach the gospel and live the gospel. Use words because that is how the gospel is proclaimed. You see, for the next chapter of Acts to be written, the gospel needs to be proclaimed. You can't just live in a certain way and just hope that somehow people will be enthused with the gospel. No, the pattern is we live for God and we proclaim the gospel as people ask, as people see that there's something different about God's people. We proclaim the gospel, we live the gospel. And here at St. Next, that's why we have the gospel on repeat. We have the gospel on repeat. Week on week, it is my desire that we will always hear that Jesus died instead of us, because of us, and for us, so that all who trust in him might rise to eternal life, reconciled to God as sons and daughters. Yes, living for Jesus is vital. You can't be a hypocrite who speaks the gospel and then lives a completely different way. And yes, living for Jesus will attract questions. People will say, why do you go to the weird Jesus club on a Sunday morning? Why do you have a lifted head when you've just received bad news from the doctor? But living a godly life alone will not proclaim the gospel. God writes the chapter as God's people proclaim the gospel. That will look like sharing the hope that you have in the midst of disaster. That will look like answering people's questions when they ask you why you go to church. That will look like stepping out of our comfort zone and asking people what they think of Jesus and what they are hoping for after they die or what they're afraid of after they die. That'll mean doing that stuff, and some of us will be better at it than others. Others will find it easy. Others of us will find it hard. But it also means being part of a gospel team. All the way through the book of Acts, there hasn't just been solo players. There hasn't been the Messis and the Ronaldos who are just the stars of the show. There has been a gospel team. And so the gospel is proclaimed as part of a team. Interestingly, this part of Acts is written in the first person. Did you notice that? There is I's and we's and those things. It's because Luke is there with Paul as he goes to Rome. But we don't hear Luke proclaiming the gospel in Rome. It is Paul. But yet Luke is part of the gospel team. He's the support crew on the ground. And he writes the gospel down for us to hear now in Rockingham 2,000 years later. Presumably he prayed for Paul. Presumably he encouraged Paul. Presumably he might have even funded Paul. Helped Paul practically as well. We know that. And so we need to know, as God writes the chapter 29 of Acts, that he does so through a team, through his church. See, gospel proclamation is not a solo sport, it is a team sport. And if you're here as a Christian, you're on Team Jesus. He's put you together with other Christians on Team Jesus so that Team Jesus will proclaim the gospel. He's given each of us gifts so that the gospel would go out from amongst us, so that people would hear about Jesus in Rockingham, so that people would be saved through people here in Rockingham, so that people here in Rockingham would be saved, so that people would come to know life, joy, hope, peace that comes only through knowing Jesus. That is an exciting purpose that God has given us as his church. That is better than the sailing club, better than the bowls club, better than the tennis club. Because it is God, the purpose of God's holy church, his people. They say that you'll go through life and you go through various phases in life in desiring things for your life. So when you start out in adult life, you want success. And then when finally you kind of get some success, your desire becomes wealth. And as you kind of get some level of wealth, your desire becomes security as opposed to wealth. And in the final desire of life, you desire a legacy. You desire a legacy, so you go through success, wealth, security. And finally, as human beings, we desire a legacy. Friends, as we conclude, can I charge us to leave a gospel legacy here in Rockingham? We're all at different ages and stages. Some are just starting out in adult life. Some are at the end of adult life. I would encourage us to leave a gospel legacy, to know that God is writing Acts chapter 29 through us and through this place. I would encourage you to work out with the resources that God has given you, as the person that God has made you, how can we leave a legacy here in Rockingham? What would that look like? Acts chapter 29. As God works through disaster, as God works through his people, as God works through the proclamation of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that it is your work in your world that we are part of. And we do praise you for the privilege of being part of your work. You could have chosen any other means to grow your kingdom, but yet you use your spirit-filled people, ordinary people like us here in Rockingham. And we pray, Lord, that you would be writing Acts chapter 29 here amongst us. Would you be writing the next chapter of history here in Rockingham? We pray for those dreams that we've dreamt of our city being so gripped by the gospel, of people being saved by Jesus, of knowing life and joy. I pray for those people that many of us have been praying for years. We ask, Lord, that you would break into their lives. You would cause them to hear the gospel. You would cause them to submit to King Jesus and know life and joy and hope in him. Lord, I pray that we would leave a wonderful gospel legacy as a church, as your people. Would there be a St. Nick's shaped footprint left on the history books here in Rockingham? Because what you've done in us and through us. And we pray this not for our fame or for our success or for our acceptance by you, but for your glory alone. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.